Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you once again. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 in a little bit. We've got to do some stuff before we get there, but we'll be there in just a moment. I encourage you to get your Bibles and turn over there, and we'll be there in just a moment. I was with a bunch of college. We got a whole bunch of college kids where I'm at, and I was with a bunch of college kids a while back, and the discussion turned to what is the hardest class you've ever had in college? And somebody said analytical. You just put the word analytical, it's hard. It don't matter what it is. You know, it could be analytical dirt, and it's going to be hard, you know. Somebody said quantum physics. Somebody said Shakespearean English. I mean, they're just whipping off. And so finally they turned to the old man, me. They said, what was the hardest college class you ever had? I said, 2 o'clock. I said, I don't care what it was. You get food in your belly. About 2 o'clock, it's like, oh, this is hard. This is hard. That's right where we're at right now. So I hope you stay with me. We're going to talk about some things I think are important to you as we continue our series here about the powerful church we read about in the Bible. In one of the hymns we sing, it's such a simple, simple little hymn, but it speaks volumes to what we're doing, what we're all about, and that's tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart, every word. And it's that simple hymn that really is characteristic of what we find in the Bible. We could see, for instance, Philip going to talk to the Ethiopian and simply tell him the story of Jesus. We go to Caesarea, and there we find Peter talking to Cornelius. We go down to the riverbank, and there's Paul talking to Lydia. And each of us have our own story. It might have been a mom and dad who raised us and taught us eventually about our responsibility with Jesus. It might have been a passionate young preacher. We sat in the audience and we heard him talking about Jesus. It might have been a neighbor, a co-worker who invited us to come to services. And through a process of studying God's Word, we came to the understanding that we too need Jesus. And so this afternoon, as we talk about the church we read about in the Bible, that powerful church, 20 centuries later, as we talk about the fundamental characteristics other than just faith in Jesus, there's some things that stood out. We talked this morning about worship. Now we're going to talk about the subject of evangelism and how that's such a powerful concept. You know, for a lot of people today, outside of our fellowship, when you talk about church, they think of museums. I think this is a bunch of old people talking about old things a long time ago, and they don't see. And so unless the church pops and sizzles and sells and does all the things that the modern church does, they don't see the concept. But we understand the value of looking at the Bible and doing things the Bible way and getting back to that concept. A lot of places have hired big marketing teams to try to attract people. I mentioned this morning this mega church beside us. I've had multiple lunches with the preachers there, and they've had hot rod shows, and they've had barbecue contests, and they had all kinds of stuff. And I'd ask them, how's all that stuff working out for you? And they'd just say, we're wasting a lot of money, because that doesn't save souls. What saves souls is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already been through this, but we'll just kind of fly through these because we've looked at them this morning. But there's multiple verses in our Bible that talk about that concept of how the gospel grew and how it was spread everywhere. And it's continued to grow and to grow and to grow. And we see these verses that again emphasize that the spreading of the gospel was God's means for the church to go from one city, one village, to the next city, to the next village, as it goes on and on. Acts chapter 13, the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. We see the churches were being strengthened in faith. They were increasing in number. And so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing as we see such things. When we look at our Bibles, there's really three directions we notice. When we talk about worship like this morning, that's our upward focus. And we need to have an upward focus. We need to put time and attention to make sure that's being done right. Then we talk about edification, strengthening one another. Make sure we stay the course. That's an inward focus. And we need to put some attention on that. But then there's an outward focus. We may call this outreach. That's evangelism. And that's the idea we're going to look at today as we kind of consider that concept of how the early church grew. Do you realize the early church, all those verses we went through in the book of Acts right there, as quickly as we went through them, they grew and they did not have a Facebook account. They had no website. They had no Twitter, no live streaming. That little mustard seed grew and grew because one person told another person about Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the direction of the New Testament seems to be go. Go into all the world. You know, I don't know if you remember that old movie of Field of Dreams, and Kevin Costner plays this baseball player, and he builds this stadium, and all these dead baseball players come back, and the theme that goes through all this, if you build it, they will come. And I think sometimes that's our idea. We're going to build a church building, and then they will come. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and build church buildings. Go into all the world. Go. Go. And so notice some verses, again, that kind of emphasize this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. Behold, I send you out. Go home to your people. Go into all the world and preach. And again, that emphasis upon going into all the world and teaching such things. And again, that's the concept of the Great Commission. Now, to be honest, this is one subject that makes us uncomfortable. You know, there's two areas most of us just aren't real happy with. That's our prayer life. They're saying most people that don't say, you know, my problem is I pray too much. No, most of us admit I don't pray like I should, don't pray deep enough. And the other area that makes us uncomfortable is right here, evangelism. And whenever the preacher says our sermon's going to be evangelism, we kind of go, oh no, he's going to give me a guilt trip. And he's going to convince me I got to go to some stranger's house who I don't know who it is and knock on the door and say, you probably don't want to come to church with me this week, do you? And he'll probably say no. And so we just feel uncomfortable. And so I want to take that away from you and just let you know how easy this is. Share some simple principles, and then we'll look how it's done. Number one, evangelism is simply teaching and preaching Jesus. And we need to see, when we think about this, some verses that emphasize this concept. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We remember in Colossians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Greeks foolishness. Remember in the book of Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. So the preaching of the word is what God believed in. And God believed in the message being proclaimed and to do those things. Now, we hear a lot today about missions. And sometimes people will call us up, does your church have a missions for teenagers? Does your teens do a missions? And what they mean by that is, we're going to pay for our teens to go overseas. They're going to go to Haiti or someplace like that. They're going to build homes, dig ditches. They're going to pass out medicine. There's home medical teams that do missions. But what I want you to understand, that's not evangelism. I have no trouble if we want to take some of our kids and we pay it out of our own money, not the church's money, and we send them overseas to do something. That's just fine. If they want to come to Indiana and cut Mr. Rogers' yard, I'll help you out with that. I'll give you my address, you know. But to confuse that with evangelism, that's not the same thing. We could build homes for everybody in Haiti, but that's not evangelism. We could feed everybody. That's not evangelism. You'll notice the apostles never did that. Peter never built Cornelius a shed and then said, now let me talk to you about Jesus. We never find Paul giving photographs of Peter and say, here they are, they're autographed. Now will you listen to me? They simply preach the gospel. We remember in Acts chapter 17 where it talks about Paul coming to Thessalonica and it says he reasoned with them for three Sabbaths. Reason from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. That's evangelism. Evangelism is teaching the gospel. Now, if you want to be somebody that builds houses, that's wonderful. You want to dig irrigation ditches, that's fine. You want to pass out medicine, that's wonderful. But don't assume that is the same thing as what they did back then. Today, you can take any word in the world, put mission or ministry behind it, and people are doing it. So there are singles ministry. There is pizza ministry. There is young people ministry. There is bike ministry. I was in a bookstore several years ago. I love books. And so I was looking at this one shelf of books, and this young guy, about 20-something, came in. He cut right in front of me with burnt my biscuits to begin with. And you could tell he was looking for something. He was just kind of frantically looking around. And I said, can I help you? He said, do you work here? I said, no, but I'm a preacher. And I have thousands and thousands. I got about 6,000 books. So I know books. He said, you're a preacher? I said, yeah. He said, I am too. He said, what kind are you? And I thought, I didn't know. I said, Bible kind? I mean, I don't know how they answered. And so I said, what kind are you? He said, puppet. I said, excuse me, I didn't hear you. He said, I'm a puppet minister. And so he said, I'm looking for a book about puppet ministries. And I happened to have my Bible in my back pocket. I said, just do this. Do what they did back then. But that's the concept of the religious world today. And that's again, not how the early church grew and became powerful. And so when we think about evangelism is teaching and preaching Christ. Evangelism isn't always in faraway lands. We get that idea. Evangelism takes place in this building. Right here in this building. As you study and you hear God's word preached, changes your life. Maybe one among us who's not a Christian, you decide, I want to become a Christian. Maybe someone is not strong as they should be. They become stronger. Evangelism takes place in your home. As we think about moms and dads bringing their children up and nurturing admonition of the Lord, what are they doing? They're teaching their kids to become Christians. A wife whose husband may not be a Christian, and her model and her example and even the teaching of God's word may do the very concept of helping them become a Christian. It takes place across the street and at work and at school as we think about just simply telling the story of Jesus. We need to understand and appreciate as we also think about this, evangelism is the only way the church grows. Be more specifically, evangelism is the only way Monta Vista Church will grow. There is no option B. So if you all decide, we're not doing evangelism, this church will eventually die. Because the only way you can grow is by evangelism. There is no plan B. The people in Indiana can't do it for you. You can't pay somebody to come do it for you. This is God's method. And again, we need to see then the emphasis and the responsibility comes upon each of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reminds us that God gave the increase, but that came about after Paul and apostles planting and watering the word of God as it should be. We also understand evangelism is not about making this congregation larger. Evangelism is about getting people right with Jesus. They may never attend this congregation, but you're trying to save people's soul and get them to heaven. And so it may be through the internet. It may be through a letter. It may be through a phone call. Maybe somebody in another part of the country, yay, even another part of the world today. But that's part of what we're doing. We're trying to not build this church. We're trying to build heaven as we try to save souls. Evangelism is not about how many people you baptize. That's not the success route. That's not what you're looking at. You're simply, am I telling the story of Jesus over and over? And that's what we need to see. And then we need to see that evangelism still works today. In the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word in honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. I was born in a city. I've always lived in the city. I like country things, but about 15 minutes, I need to get back to the city because that's my home. So I was with a farmer a few months ago. He had one of the largest tractors. I don't know how many wheels he had on that thing. I think that tractor cost more than my house. He said, would you like to go for a ride? I'm going to do some planting. I said, love it. We sat down on that thing. He says, what shows do you like? He said, you like ESPN? I said, yeah. Well, ESPN came on, flipped on the air conditioner, and he put in some numbers, his GPS, and we started driving out to the field, and pretty soon, he just took his hands off the wheel, and that thing just started plowing. We got to the end, I said, aren't you going to, and just turned automatically. It's just amazing. I could farm. I mean, it's amazing. You can be straight as it could be. Now, once you understand, that tractor, I asked him how much that cost, and he said, well, I'll tell you, the first number starts with 5, and there's a whole bunch of zeros after it. And you could take that tractor, put that kind of seed, hybrid seed that he had, into the soil. It's no different than the man on the screen taking his hand in the bag and throwing it. Now, what we understand is it takes the seed getting into the soil, God doing the rain and the sunshine to make it grow. At the end of the day, it's the same principle. The principles haven't changed. Now, sometimes, this will be another lesson down the road here, but sometimes as a church, we're still sticking our hand in a seed bag and throwing it when we ought to be in a big old tractor being more efficient as we should be. But that's the principle. And so the idea is evangelism still works today. And here's why. It works because broken lives still need Jesus. And there's a lot of broken lives today. They're broken because of, as we see in even the first century, how they were broken. They were diseased and lepers and cripples coming to Jesus. And today it's the discouraged, it's the discontented, it's the divorced, it's the addicted. Their choices didn't work out. They are a mess. And they need to understand that Jesus is still the answer. And the gospel message works today because it remains the only way to be right with God. There is no other way. You cannot be good enough. You cannot give enough. You can't stand in line long enough. The only thing you can do is about coming to Jesus Christ and doing what the gospel says. And so again, this helps us to understand this as we think about that principle and that concept. Now, three essentials about evangelism. First of all, we must live it. We must live it. I love the story of a guy. He was driving in the city one day, and he pulled up to a stoplight, and the guy in front of him was a businessman. He had his own cell phone. There's papers in his front seat, and he was working. The light turned green, and he's still doing all his stuff. So the guy behind him just tapped on the horn. He didn't get it. Tapped a little louder. Pretty soon he pounded on the horn, you know, and just then the light was going from yellow to red, so the businessman went through, and the other guy, he got caught. Man, was he mad. He's hitting the steering wheel, hitting the horn. About that time, somebody tapped on the window. It was a policeman. He said, turn your car off. He put him in handcuffs, put him in the back seat of his car. After about 20 minutes, he apologized. He said, when I saw your bumper sticker, follow me to Sunday school, and I saw your little Jesus face, he said, I saw how you're acting. I thought you stole the car. You see, how we behave has so much to do with this. Why is it somebody doesn't listen to me? Well, maybe it's the way I'm behaving, you see? And so we must live the message. And so this means at work. This means at home. Secondly, we must believe it. We must believe these songs we're singing. We must believe this gospel we're preaching. We must understand that. And then what we're talking about now is we must share it. We have been saved to save. We've been taught to teach others. And that's the concept we need to see and appreciate. Now, in the book of Colossians, let's go to chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 24. Read down to verse 29. We're going to focus on one verse in particular. But let's begin in Colossians 1, verse 24. And then we'll talk about a few principles here. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is in the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this ministry according to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, hope, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, verse 28, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. I want you to notice in verse 28, three times he uses the word every man. We admonish every man. We teach every man. We make every man complete. Now just stop and think about that. Imagine every person everywhere was a Christian. Imagine this presidential election and the candidates are Christians. Imagine when you start at work tomorrow, the first thing you do, the boss comes in and says, we got a busy day, but we're going to start the day with prayer. Imagine when you go into the store, there is a Bible opened. Every person you meet is a Christian. Business deals don't need to have to sign your life away to buy a house. We can shake our hands off because we're Christians. Imagine truth is the way it's supposed to be. That was Paul's idea. We're going to teach every person. We're going to admonish every person. Every person. Imagine the music industry. Imagine Hollywood. Imagine the impact upon the business world, the political world, our homes, if every single person was a Christian. What a difference that would make. And so what he reminds us here is that God works in you. God's not going to do it apart from you. God's not going to do it by yourself, and you're not going to do it apart from God. You're in a teamwork with God. You plant, you water, God will give the increase. And then he reminds them that we proclaim him to others in verse 28. So evangelism is more than finding a nice church family. It's more than making great friends. It's a salvation of souls. It's Philip sitting in the chariot and asking the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Evangelism is asking questions. It's answering questions. It's pointing people to Jesus. It's wives showing their husbands what the value is of Jesus Christ. It's parents bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's evangelism as a co-worker sharing a favorite verse with a friend. You know, people say today, no one's interested in the Bible. No one's interested. Do you know the number one app downloaded across the board is YouVersion, that Bible app? There has been 100 million downloads of that app. And when people say no one's reading the Bible, a lot of people have got it on there. And what a great way to begin that bridge, just to say, you got YouVersion on there? Yeah, I do. What verse do you like? And right there, you begin a conversation. Right there, you talk about these things. And so what evangelism is simply telling the story of Jesus. In the book of Mark, in chapter 5, you can turn over there with me, because we got to look at some more verses in and around this. This is the most interesting passage. This you remember in Mark 5, as Jesus comes to the shore, there is a man who has been demon-possessed, who races toward Jesus. He screams at Jesus in a loud voice. And he had been living up in the cemetery. He'd been naked. He's cut himself with stones. And it's like no one can do anything with him. And seeing Jesus, it says in verse 6, he bows down, shouting with a loud voice. Mark 5, 7 says, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you, do not torment me." And so Jesus allows the demons to leave this man, go into the herd of swine. The swine race to a cliff and go over the cliff. The Bible says 2,000 pigs die. The servants who are watching the pig are terrified, so they run to town and tell the masters. They come back and they tell Jesus to leave. And as all this is building up, in verse 18, as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany. "Let me go with you, Jesus." Jesus says in a verse on our screen, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you." Now, we're going to come back to this, but go with me earlier to Mark chapter 3. I want you to notice something. This happens about four times in this book. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 10. Here, Jesus performs a miracle, and in verse 10 of Mark chapter 3, it talks about how there he would tell them, verse 12, he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. Back in Mark chapter 5, where we just were, jump later to verse 43. Here he raises a little girl from the dead. He gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. Look in chapter 7 of Mark and look in verse 36. 7:36, he gave them orders not to tell anyone. Look in chapter 8 of Mark, look in verse 30. Again, Mark 8, verse 30, he warned them to tell no one about him. Over and over, don't tell. But the first person, he says, go tell. It's this guy who used to be naked, up in a cemetery, screaming at night. I mean, if we had to make a list of people, we'd say, well, this would be the great first evangelist. He wouldn't even make our list. And what did Jesus say? He said, go tell your people what great things the Lord has done. And do you understand this man did this without any classes? I mean, before we do evangelism, we got to have 13 weeks of evangelism class. This man didn't have one of them. Do you realize he did this and he didn't know how to refute error? I mean, how can I go to my neighbor's house until we study Calvinism, premillennialism, and all the other isms? He didn't have any of those isms. He just went and told his people. And he did this without any tracts. How in the world can you go evangelize without any tracts? He did that. And what did he do? He went and told his people about Jesus. And so on your note cards, you got this little thing at the bottom. Who is that one person in your life? Maybe in your family. Maybe a coworker. Maybe someone that's very, very dear to you, a friend, who's not a Christian. Who would you put down there that you'd like to see become a Christian? And then after you write their name, have you ever prayed that to God? Have you ever lifted that name to the Lord? Dear Lord, I lift up my mother-in-law. Dear Lord, I lift up my dad. Dear Lord, here's somebody. Do something. Use me somehow, Lord, to try to reach these people to become a Christian. And again, how that would make it. Go tell your people. And again, we need to see the great emphasis upon that as we think about that. Well, as we end the lesson, I'm going to tell you a few stories about evangelism. And again, it helps us to see you can do this. You can do this. Sometimes we think, oh, this is so hard. And what if they ask me the question I don't know? That's okay. I don't know. I've had people ask me the question. I don't even understand the question. I can't answer it because I know the question. I can't even figure out what you're talking about. That's okay, but I do know what this is. So let's just look here. Well, what do you think about this? I don't know, but let's look here. Well, what about this over here? I don't know. Let's look here. This is what I know, and this is what I talk about. When I lived in Kansas City, there was a family that worshiped with us. The mother's name was Dee, and she wasn't a Christian. And we had some Bible study, and we baptized Dee. Dee got cancer, and it was kind of bad. And she was in the hospital, and we thought she's going to get released and go through zillions of years of treatment, all that kind of stuff. Well, one Saturday night, I was just getting ready for bed, had to preach the next day. Phone rang, could barely make out from the crying. And it was her daughter. And all I could make out was come to the hospital. And I thought, maybe she died. I'm just gonna, we didn't think it was that bad. So I go up to the hospital. I go into the waiting room. There's all the family. They're all bawling. And I say, what's going on? And they said, the doctor just left. He said, 2 weeks at the max. And everybody's crying. We can't even go face her. She's crying. Will you go talk to her? And Ryan, isn't that what we do? He was like, what am I supposed to say? You know, I mean, I'm not the magic man. So I went in there, you know, thinking, what in the world am I going to say? You know, and she wouldn't even look at me. She's looking at the curtain. She's crying. And I said, Dee, I heard you got some news. I said, I heard you're going to go see Jesus. I said, you're lucky. Wish I could go with you. And we started talking about heaven. We went through some of the songs we sing about heaven. I read a few verses about Revelation, about heaven. Pretty soon she looked around over at me. And we started talking about what it means to go on the other side. I said, you know, death is just a door. It's just the opposite of birth. You're alive in the other room. And you have to go through this door to get in this room where we call life. And we want to be in the other room. The only way to get through that other room is just go through that door. It's just a door. I said, don't get hung up about a door. We don't get hung up on that door. And it's just a door. Get beyond that door and you'll be okay. That's all it is. It's just a door. You'll be everything that you are. You'll just be in the other room. You'll just be in the other room. Well, we had a long talk. We prayed. We left. So Sunday morning, next day, just about to walk out the house, phone rings. And it was Dee's sister. And you'd have to know, she has a real gruff voice. Is this Roger? And I thought, oh, boy. You know, I think, all right, I'm in trouble. I said, yes, this is Dee's sister. I said, okay. I understand you came up and talked to her yesterday. I said, I did. And I thought, here it comes. She's going to hammer me. And she said, what did you say to her? And I said, well, we talked about Jesus. We talked about faith. We talked about heaven. We talked about, aren't you glad you're baptized? Well, everybody's crying. But she's smiling. And then she got real quiet. She said, will you come tell me the same thing you told her? I said, yeah. But a week later, we buried Dee. About 3 days after that, we baptized her sister. Evangelism. It's not hard. You don't have to know everything. You're just telling the story of Jesus. Now, let me tell you, Mr. Rogers, Bible class, Bible lesson. Everybody I have a Bible study with, I always start with the same lesson. Turn your Bible. I want you to look at one verse. I only use one verse in this Bible study. And this is so simple. You can do this with your eyes closed. I've done this in homes. I've done this in airplanes. I've done this. I just do this all the time. And it's not hard, okay? Philippians 4, verse 9 is the verse we're going to look at. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Imagine Mr. Mitch and I got more money than brains. That's never going to happen on my part. And so imagine we go to England and we find one of those castles. And we say, ooh, we're going to come back here to Phoenix and build one of those castles. We find out what kind of stones they have. We find out what kind of tools they use. We buy the blueprints. We come back here and we build that castle completely to the letter. What do we have? We have a copy of the original. That's what we're doing. In our worship, in our families, in our marriages. That's what this verse says. The things you've learned, received, copy. But imagine now, and I you know, Mitch kind of grew up in the country, Kentucky. I'm city. So we build this castle. I don't do outhouses. Ain't happening. So I'm going to put in some bathrooms. And I like to read, so I've got to have some lights. And I've never been here in July, but I've heard about y'all's July. So I'm definitely having some air conditioning, okay? So we did all that to make it nice for us. But guess what? It doesn't look like the original now, does it? And somebody a long time ago, whoever it was, some architect drew this building. And so the builders come along and they're building this building. And there's a little, you notice how there's this little up and down, little skinny things here and there all through here? But this one's fat. I don't know why, but he's fat. And so we're building this, and we say, you know, we got to keep them old, saying we're going to make that one skinny too. For whatever reason, we're going to make that one skinny. And so the construction guys do that. Guess what? They change the blueprint. That's what's happening in the world today. We read in our Bible and they say, why can't we have Lord's Supper on Tuesday? Well, the answer is simple. Because we're not the architects. We have to build what the architects built. How come we can't have a woman up there in the pulpit? The answer is real simple. Because we're not the architects. The architect has designed what he wants. When we build it, it will be exactly like the original. Now, what I've just done, without ever saying a word, I just taught you Bible authority. That's all that was. We got to follow the Bible exactly. And if we were in a position of being architects, we could change all kinds of things, but we're not. And if you've ever built a home, and you are signing off, the home was built, and you walk in there, and all of a sudden, well, what's this room over here? And the builder says, well, you know, we just kind of thought you'd like this. Excuse me? We got a problem here, you know? You just don't build what you've got to follow the plans. That's what we're doing. You see how simple that is? And so I will teach that, and that will be my first lesson, and it's done. It's done. Then later on, the second lesson, third lesson. How come y'all don't baptize babies? Great question. Do you remember Philippians 4 in a castle? Oh, yeah. It's not in the blueprint. Huh. That's what they always say. Huh. How come y'all don't have fundraisers? You could have a lot more money if you had fundraisers. You're right, we would. Remember that blueprint and that castle? Yeah. It's not in the blueprint. Huh. Never thought about that. And any subject comes up after that, you just go back. Sometimes in my Bible studies, I'll actually show a blueprint. And I'll say, see a little funny thing there? That means a door. And when the architect drew it, he didn't have to say, no door, no door, no door. He throws where the doors are. He draws that. And the construction guys understand that. He doesn't have to say, no piano, no baptizing babies, no selling M&Ms. He shows what it's supposed to be, and that's all he has to do. That's all he has to do. And you know what? Light bulbs start coming on. I never thought of it that way. I've had people say to me, did you make that up? No, God did. Philippians 4:9. Come back and read this again. And that's why I want you to say, that's evangelism. That's not hard. We had, when we were in Kansas City, one of our students, high school student, taking calculus, bombed it bad. But he invited his calculus teacher to come to a gospel meeting. First time he came, he went to the wrong church, he had the wrong address. Next time he came to ours, he came and he came and he came, and I'd say, you want a Bible study? No, no, no. He also was the scorekeeper of the volleyball team. My daughter played volleyball, so went to every game. Finally, after one game, he said, can you go back to my classroom and we talk? I said, yes. I hadn't even sat down in his chair. He says, this is not illegal, is it? And again, I had no idea. What are you talking about? He said, you know, separation of church and state. I said, no, I'll take care of that. Don't worry about that. And you know what? We baptized him that night. Never, ever, ever would have had a contact with him without one of the students inviting their teacher. You see? Now, the student didn't know enough what to do. And we had to see ourselves as a church, as a team. Now, growing up in Indianapolis, you know, I'm a fan of Peyton Manning. I love Peyton Manning. Man, could he quarterback. And Peyton Manning is smart. And Peyton Manning could sell tickets at the booth. And he could get that math right. You give him a $20 bill, or probably a $100 bill today, and he could figure out the change. Peyton Manning could sell hot dogs in the stands because he's smart. He could do that. But that's not the best use of his talent. But Peyton Manning couldn't do it without a coach, without linemen, without receivers, without the hot dog man, without the guy selling tickets. You see, so you may not be the Peyton Manning of this church, and that's okay. You may be the hot dog person in this church. We don't sell hot dogs here, but that illustration that maybe that's all you do. Maybe that's all you do. You know what? We're a team. So instead of kind of pulling against each other, work together. And I dare say, especially among these young people, you get on their phones and you look at that contact list or friends list. Man, my kids, when they were teenagers, I didn't know there were that many people on the planet. They're friends with everybody. What if they contacted those friends about coming? Contact their friends about, let's just sit down and talk about the Bible. Can I tell you what God has done for me? Can I tell you why my life changed? And that's that idea. That's evangelism. So don't think about, well, I've got to get a whole handful of tracts. I've got to go up to some stranger. Today, if you go to a stranger's door and knock on his door, the first thing he'll say is, what? Because that's the world we live in today. And you know, the days of door-to-door salesmen, they're gone. And so where most of our evangelism comes from is somebody you know. Somebody like Mark 5, go home and tell your people. All of us have a your people. And we can do that. You can do that. And you may say, well, I don't know what to do. Just say, hey, how about you sit down with one of our preachers or elders? Okay. How about you just come? How about you just listen to them? We got a guy back home where I preach. His name's Gene. He can't come Sunday morning. He's schizophrenic, which scares me. And he can't come Sunday morning because it takes all morning just to get his pills right. You know, I'm always scared if he doesn't take his pills. But he has passed out more sermon CDs than anybody. We put beautiful labels on the front. And he told me the other day, he said, Roger, he said, you know, when you drive up to these intersections, the guy with the cardboard. I said, you didn't. He said, I did. I said, do you think that guy has a CD player? He said, well, he may someday. If he does, he's going to listen to Jesus. You know? And can he teach a Bible class? No. Can he get in the pulpit? Absolutely not. But he can pass out CDs. You see? So all of us have got talent. And the idea is, you don't all have to be the Peyton Manning. Find out what you're good at. And then do it. I think sometimes we have defined our faith by what we don't do. What is a Christian? He don't cuss. What's a Christian? He doesn't lie. What is a Christian? He doesn't this, he doesn't do that. And sometimes we got to wonder, well, what do we do? Do we do anything? You know, there was this lady. She lived to be 105. She's the oldest person in this county. And when she died, somebody told the editor of the local paper, we ought to do a write-up. She was the oldest resident in this town. Editor agreed. So he looked into her life, and there was nothing. She belonged to no church, never volunteered, never did anything. There was nothing. So he looked on the negative side. She had no library fines. She never got tickets. She had no relatives. There's nothing. He said, how in the world can I write except say she lived to be 105, she was old? And that's all he knew. So he did what a lot of people do in business, and that is he kicked it to someone else. He decided the next guy that comes in that door, he's going to give him the job. In walked in the sports editor. He said, I got an assignment for you. And here it was, write an obituary for this lady. And so the sports editor did the same thing. He looked all over her life. There was absolutely nothing he could say. So he said, Miss Hazel lived to be 105 and died the oldest resident in our community. She had no hits, no runs, and no errors. And I sometimes wonder if that's us. No hits, no runs, and no errors. Well, how are we doing? And it's so simple. That's what I want you to see. Do you ever notice how Jesus, sitting at a well in Samaria, drinking a glass of water, flipped that immediately to spiritual life? See, sometimes it's like driving a manual car. We grind our gears, and we can talk sports, we can talk weather. Don't anything strange. All of a sudden, flying in here yesterday, it's a nice older lady beside me, and every time her text or phone went off as we were landing, you know, it was these trumpet sounds. And I finally turned to her, I said, you know, that would be weird going off in the middle of the night because you think Jesus is coming with the trumpets. She smiled, and immediately we started talking about Jesus. Just a little bridge. See what I'm talking about? Little bridge. And that's what you need to do. Little bridges here and there. What you say may not convert the person, but it may take them to the next level, to the next level. So you can do that. But understand, evangelism is the only way we go on in the future. If all of us worldwide stop, God's kingdom stops. There is nothing else. So one person has to tell another person. And that's how important that is. Well, that's our thoughts. I hope it gives you some things to think about. I hope it makes you realize, I can do this, and you can. You can do this. It's not hard. And start thinking about it. Start, first of all, with a prayer. Start with a list of people that you would really like to become Christians. And then just go ask them. Just go ask them. I mean, I had a guy recently. I had lunch with him. And I said, when's the last time you've been to church services? He couldn't even remember. He said, if I came to your place, the roof would cave in. I said, please come. I want to add on anyway. Come on. I want a new office. Get on here, man. I don't care. And see, sometimes you just put it right back at them, and it's just fine. That's what you do. And when they ask you something, all I know is what's in this book. And you just go back to this book. And that's a lesson. Maybe we need to start right here tonight. Maybe one of us needs to make that choice to become a Christian right now. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? And then maybe as we roll through the rest of today and tonight, we start thinking about our tomorrow. Imagine every person you run into. Let me tell you this other thing, okay? I mean, these things happen so naturally. I was in a gospel meeting in Alabama when this happened a while back. And a whole bunch of Christians out to eat, you know, and the waitress was coming with all of our drinks just as we were saying the prayer. And she kind of backed off and said, oh, that's okay. I said, no. I said, we're going to say a prayer. I said, is there anything you would like us to pray about for you? She said, no. And then we started praying. And she goes, wait a minute. Would you pray about my grandmother? We said, sure. What's her name? And we prayed. And then as we went out to the car, she came running out and she knocked on her window as we were almost pulling out. She said, where are you all meeting? And what times? And all we did was say, can we include you in our prayer? See how simple that is? You can do that. You can do that. And what that showed that waitress is that God cares about you too. We care about you. Just little bitty things like that makes a powerful difference. If you're subject, why don't you come as we stand and sing.